I wasn't planning on being here today, but I decided we're having the barbecue that I needed a good lunch, you know. And no, that isn't the only reason. I was actually scheduled out today to do a little recovery work and that sort of thing. But God just put it upon my heart to be here, and I'm so blessed to be here today because it is special. And I just want to say something. Next Sunday, I will be here. So today, I'm not here. But next Sunday is Father's Day, and I'm going to be speaking on the journey of our faith and, of course, how wonderful it is. But I wanted to come today because I heard that when I'm not here, that some people come here because I'm not here. And then I heard some people come because I found out I'm not going to be here. So I'm going to just check up and see what's going on around here. And so that's why I am here. Did you catch that one? Okay. Well, I am truly blessed because I have a dear friend who I've known for a number of years. And we share a lot together when we see each other at conferences and so on. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. But how I got to know him was through his mom. His mom used to attend our church in Brea for a number of years, and she was just a faithful saint, and she was always talking about her son serving the Lord, Lancaster and other places, and Calvary's just kind of moving around to the different locations that God would send him to, and so we've always talked about that. His mom was truly special, a part of our church there in Brea for many, many years, and I thank God for her. Well, then finally, I get to meet her son, Pastor John Snodderly, and as I did, I was so impressed with him and blessed with him and consider him a dear friend and fellow servant of Jesus Christ. So I got a hold of him. I said, look, Pastor John, I need you to come and speak this Sunday because I'm not certain on how I'm going to be feeling, and I want to make certain everything's covered. And he goes, okay. So he's here today all the way from Antioch, and that's right out of the book of Acts. I mean, it took him a long time to get here. But anyhow, give him a big welcome, Pastor John Snodderly of Antioch.
Morning. Morning. Y'all excited about the barbecue? I am. I love barbecue. You can tell, can't you? All right, well, let's stand together and we're going to have a word of prayer. I had a double latte, so I am fired up for Jesus right now. I'm ready to go. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're blessed to be here. Lord, we know that it's a blessing when we gather in your name to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would grab hold of our hearts today in a special way. Change us, transform us, refresh us, renew us, re-energize us, Lord, that we would be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, I pray that I would diminish, Lord, today so that your Holy Spirit would increase. Lord, we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus and all of God's people again said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, it's always a blessing to be here with you and to share from the Word of God. And I knew that it was going to be a blessed time, an exciting time, because this was one of those trips where anything that could go wrong, went wrong. Yesterday, normally it takes me about 5.5 hours to drive down here. It took me 8.5 hours to get here. There was a bad accident on the 5 just coming down into the Newhall area, and they had the 5 stop. But I got to visit with people that were parked around me for about an hour and 15 minutes that normally I wouldn't visit with, and one husband and wife were asking me, well, you know, why are you headed down to Southern California? I said, well, I'm going to be sharing. I'm a pastor. Had a chance to share the Lord with them, you know, and here, you're a traffic jam. They're not going to leave. They can't get away. You know, I got them trapped, and then I got down here. I got up this morning and was excited, got ready to take my meds, and my medicine is 350 miles away. I forgot and left him at home. And so if I start doing weird things, you'll just know I didn't take my meds. Okay? And Actually, it's heart medicine. It's not psych medicine. But so I kind of got over that, and I thought, well, you know, that's okay. I'll pick up some drugs somewhere. You can get them on any street corner in Southern California. No, I didn't mean to say that. And I'm loading up the car, and I'm all ready to go, and I realize I don't have my phone. Well, I had left the key to the room in the room with my cell phone right next to it. So I had to go back in and get another key and go up, and they checked my ID, make sure I wasn't just trying to rip off some of the furniture in the hotel, and got my phone. And so I got here, and your pastor's heart was going pitter-patter real fast, because I got here at about 10 minutes till 9. I was a little bit late, but I'm here, I'm blessed, and hopefully we'll all be blessed from the Word of God this morning. All right, two passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at. First one's in John chapter 15, so if you'll flip over to John chapter 15, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. You can stick your finger over there in 1 Peter. How many of you have your Bibles with you today? All right, no hands, let me see your Bibles. I don't want no tricks. Okay, some of you have your sword, some of you have your daggers. The iPhones are daggerettes. That's what I call them, because they're like really, really small. You know, I got into trouble a number of years ago when the iPhones first came out, and a lot of people started using them. And I got up in the pulpit, and I saw people looking at their phones, and I got all upset and made a big scene about it, only to find out later that they were looking at the Bible on their cell phones. And so I've since repented of that, and just glad you have the Word of God with you, because I could be teaching out of the Reader's Digest, and maybe you wouldn't know that. John chapter 15. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is a significant portion of Scripture in Jesus' relationship with his disciples, but also with the nation of Israel. Because he says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now Israel believed that they were the vine, that spiritual fruit was coming from them. But Jesus says, no, I'm the true vine. I am the one from which all spiritual life will spring forth. And my Father is the vine dresser. And so this is the Father who takes his Son, his only begotten Son, sends him into the world so that you and I might be saved, might be changed, might be transformed through this wondrous work of salvation, but also that we might bear fruit. Isn't that wonderful? God wants us to bear fruit. And he says, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so the process of us being the branches that are attached to the vine is that we bear fruit. If you read through the remainder of John 15, what you'll find is Jesus says that you'll bear fruit, then you'll bear more fruit. He says that you would bear much fruit. Which brings me to the title of the message this morning, The Fruitfulness of Genuine Faith. The fruitfulness of genuine faith. A little bit further down in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so we know that the word of God is instrumental in teaching us, instructing us, guiding us, leading us into more righteousness, into more faithfulness. This is why we study our Bibles, read our Bibles. We want to memorize the word of God. We want to get it deep into our hearts. Remember what David said in Psalm 111, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We want to get it deep down into our spirit. And then he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This idea of abiding is an interesting word because it's this idea of more than just hanging out occasionally or in an incidental manner. The word abide literally means to take up our abode. In other words, where I dwell is in the presence of Christ. My life is about Jesus. It's totally about Him. I live for Him. I serve Him. I express my daily life in a manner that brings glory and honor to His name. I abide in the vine. Now, as I said, Israel thought they were the vine, but Jesus comes along and He says, no. He says, if there's going to be real spiritual fruit that's going to be produced, He says, it's going to be coming from Me. So this is why we need Christ in our life. This is why we need to be saved. That's why we need to be born again. Because we need Christ living within us that we might bear the fruit that He's intended. And a lot of times on John 15, when it's taught from the perspective of our witness, the fruit meaning other people that we're leading to Christ. But I think that Jesus has more than that in mind, because the fruit is also the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5. It's the love of God that produces things in my life. Joy and peace and patience and gentleness and long-suffering are a result of that abiding fruit of God's love in my life. In this particular portion of Scripture, in John 15, Jesus is addressing His disciples. And in that group is the Apostle Peter. And that's what's going to give us a point of perspective for 1 Peter chapter 1, because later on, Peter is going to be talking about fruitfulness that results from a genuine faith. But understand something. This Peter that's in this group, that's hearing this message about the true vine, just days before Jesus was crucified, matter of fact, on the eve of His crucifixion, Peter denies Jesus. He denies any affiliation, that he doesn't even know who Jesus is, that he's not one of the disciples. And then days later, we see that same Peter in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls upon that place. There's this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to manifest the power and the presence of the Spirit. You read there in Acts chapter 2, and he stands and he preaches with boldness, and he makes this awesome proclamation, simple but yet powerful. He preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter came to understand the importance of being connected to the vine, that he's one of the branches that's firmly affixed to Jesus. And he knew, as he wrote his epistle to those who were dispersed in various places, he knew that they needed that fruitfulness in their lives. You know, a number of years ago, I was living in Chino, California, and I had come to know the Lord, and my wife and I had bought a new home, and things were going well, and we were doing some landscaping, and I had always wanted a cherry tree. I just loved it when they blossomed and they were so beautiful. And so I went down to the local gardening store and I bought me a cherry tree and I brought it home, dug a hole in the front yard, planted that cherry tree. I watered that thing. I fertilized it. I just took as much care as I possibly could. If kids were out playing in the front yard, I told them to stay away from the cherry tree. They couldn't get too close. Didn't want them to break it or anything. And finally, it was that time of the year, it blossomed, it was beautiful. The cherry blossoms were just beautiful. And I thought, well, it's not going to be long and there's going to be fruit. And I just couldn't wait. And I went out there and I began moving the leaves aside, no fruit. And I thought, wow, what happened to my cherry tree? And I thought, well, it's new, maybe it's just that first season. It hasn't come to maturity, so the rest of this, that next year, I watered, I fertilized. I even started talking to the tree. I did. I talked to that tree. I'd go out there. I was new in the Lord, and I would even quote Scripture, John 15. I would say to that tree, tree, you got to bear fruit. Jesus says you got to bear fruit. I'm telling you, you got to bear fruit. It was that time of the year, the blossoms, beautiful blossoms on that tree. And I thought, this is it. I'm going to have just a bucket full of cherries. I went out there, moved the leaves. I'm looking everywhere. I got even a stepladder. It wasn't anything down low. I thought, well, maybe the fruit's up a little higher. And I'm on a stepladder. My wife's looking at me like, what in the world is he doing? I said, I'm looking for fruit. No fruit. Oh, something's wrong. Went back to where I bought the cherry tree. I was talking to the young man there. And he said, well, he said, you know, on all those trees, there's usually a tag on there that gives you information about the tree. And I said, you know, I didn't notice that. And he said, well, maybe you got to go back and check. So I got that stepladder out, and I climbed up on it, and I found the tag. And I'm looking at the tag, fruitless cherry tree. So what do? The most immediate thing, you go in the garage, you get an axe, you cut down that cherry tree. That cherry tree never did have any fruit on it. But it was a great spiritual lesson for me. That you know what? You can look good as a Christian. You can blossom. You can seem to be so fruitful, and yet there can be no fruit on the tree. This is why we're exhorted so often in the Word of God that we produce something as the result of our salvation. Jesus had it right in John 15 where he says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you and you will bear fruit. And it's that abiding, that abode, it's me taking up residence in such a way in my relationship with Christ that it begins to produce something on a daily basis. If I'm new in the Lord, it might start slow and it may be a progressive process, but God wants to grow us in our relationship with Him, and it's because He loves us. You know that this morning, don't you? God loves you. He loves you more than you could ever comprehend, more than you could ever understand. And yet when we're ultimately with Him in glory, at that moment we will understand the full extent of His love for us. He loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son, but not just to die for us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, but that we might produce fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives. Now if you'll flip over to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, Bithynia. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter, first thing that he does is he identifies himself. He says that he is an apostle. That word is aspostalos. It means to be a messenger primarily, but it can also be an ambassador. It's someone who goes out to other places before other peoples and represents someone. And Peter says that I go out and I represent Jesus Christ. You and I are not apostles in the truest sense, but we have been called to go. And so when we go out into the world, whether it's in the workplace, school, at home, with our families, with friends, wherever we're at, we are representatives or messengers of Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity to express to others what Christ has done for us. He tells us who he's writing to. He says, pilgrims. These were of the diaspora. These people had been scattered. They'd been scattered primarily because of persecution. The church in its infancy was being persecuted. We know, according to Acts chapter 9, that even Saul, who later we would know as the Apostle Paul, was going out and he was consenting to and even had letters of recommendation to destroy the church and to put Christians to death. When Stephen was stoned, who was standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning him? It was Saul, later to be the Apostle Paul. And so the church had been dispersed, but here is Peter, and he says, you know what, I want to bring some encouraging words. You know, I want to bless you. I want to speak some things to you that hopefully that will that will build you up and encourage you. And what he does is he begins to talk to them about the fruitfulness of genuine faith. You know, fruit has been described as the outward expression of the inward nature when we talk about spiritual fruit in a person's life. In other words, apple trees produce apples, not oranges. So what kind of fruit are Christians supposed to produce? Since the inward nature of Christians is Christ himself, the very life of Christ, the fruit of Christians is the expression of the person of Christ and the work that he's done in our lives, that he continues to do in our lives, and that he's going to do in our lives. So, it is here we begin this morning by looking at the faithfulness and the fruitfulness of genuine faith. Peter's identified himself. He wants them to understand not only who he is, but what his ministry is about, what his heart is about. And Peter's heart was about the Lord, but it was also about people, caring about people. I would venture to say this morning in this group that most of us, maybe not all of us, have co-workers, friends, neighbors, family members that don't know the Lord, that don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's a prodigal. You raised them in the Lord, but they're not walking with God. And for many, we forget that those souls, just like ours, were precious in the sight of the Lord. Peter uses some interesting language there in verse 2. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." In a further description, he acknowledges three important elements related to having a fruitful walk of faith with the Lord. He says, first of all, you're elect. What does that mean, to be elect? We're chosen. Simple concept. God chose you before you chose him. Now, I don't want to get into a deep theological discussion this morning, but God loves his creation. He hates our sin, we know that, but he loves his creation, and he loves us enough that while we were still yet sinners, he didn't wait for us to get better, to do better, to become spiritual, or to try to change our lives. No, he came right at the point of our sinfulness, our disobedience, and he chose us. We're chosen by God. That's a wonder to me. I still stand amazed. Because I know for me, when I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord during the Jesus movement, and I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was living a life of sin and debauchery, and yet, at that very state and condition, God decided that I was worth saving. And so he chose me. He began to work on me and began to manifest himself in my life. Secondly, it was shown by God before time began that he loves us and that he had a plan for our lives. Think about that. Before we ever existed, God said, "I knew you. And I had a plan for your life." God knew I was going to be here today. He knew I was going to forget my medication. He knew that I was going to leave my phone in the room. Now, people say, "Well, no, now, you know, that's a little bit too..." Well, he's either God or he's not. He's either all-knowing or he's not. He's either all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present or he's not. I choose to believe that he's all three of those things. And David had it right when he said, "He knew me before I was ever in my mother's womb." So God knows who you are today, and he knows what you're about. He even knows what you're up to, or maybe what you're not up to. But he knows us. And I find comfort in that. That doesn't in any way alarm me. To know that God knows me and my inwardmost parts. Because he knows me, he has a plan for my life. Thirdly, there in verse 2, he says, in sanctification of spirit. We are sanctified, meaning we are divinely set apart for a specific purpose and a specific plan. Now, when I got saved and came to the Lord in the 70s, the last thing that I thought that I would be doing is what I'm doing right now. You know, I was content to be saved, to have Christ in my life, to continue working in construction work and doing what I was doing. But God, in the process of sanctifying or setting apart through being in a church that was teaching the Word of God, having a pastor who was willing to invest in my life to disciple me, God began to unfold that there was another plan. There was something else that He was desirous of doing in my life. And then lastly, all of this results in obedience, and that is the result of acknowledging that Christ shed His blood for me and is sufficient to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Think about that. Now, I don't know about you before you were saved, the things that you did, but you were probably rotten, stinking sinner just like me. I said that not too long ago. I was speaking at a men's conference, and a man came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You know, I was highly offended what you said about me." And I said, "You should be." Because we were. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And try to portray it in any other way is to diminish the need and the necessity of Christ in my life. I needed Jesus desperately. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, Jesus is just a crutch." Yeah, He was more than that. I was ambulatory. I mean, I needed Him to pick me up, to put me together, to change me, transform me, renew me, refresh. I needed all of that in my life. Well, that's the introduction. Point number one. Fruitfulness is the result of a living hope. Remember what Jesus said back there in John 15? If you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you're going to bear fruit. Well, that abiding of Christ is the living hope that we have. I know that today my life could end. I know that. I would like to think that I would live to be older, but that may not be the case. My life could end today. And so it becomes incumbent upon me to make sure that I'm living every day with that living hope and abiding in Christ. I've gone through a series of health issues over the last several years, and I've had a number of heart attacks, and I've had plumbing repaired in my heart. And the last heart attack I had, they resuscitated me 3 times. My cardiologist said, "We brought you back from the dead." And after everything I had to go through after that, I think I would have preferred to stay dead and be with the Lord. But anyway, in His timing. But one of the things that came out of those situations with my health was realizing that every day is not only precious, but every day has to be lived for God. I have to take advantage of, when I wake up in the morning now, when I wake up, I thank you, Jesus, another day. You know, I take that first morning breath and I realize that God has granted me the opportunity to glorify Him and to live for Him. And so He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This hope is the result of abundant mercy. And what that is God not giving us what we deserve. I deserved to go to hell based on my sinful, rebellious, godless life. And yet God in His mercy, and it wasn't just mercy, but it was abundant mercy, said, "No, you're worth redeeming. I care enough about you and I love you. And I'm going to change and I'm going to transform your life." The mercy of God. His mercy is birthed in us. It's a transformation from being dead to being alive in Christ. Our hope is the result that through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then neither would we be raised up through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you how merciful God is. described a little bit about how I was living my life. Well, the first year that I was married, my wife got saved. She got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And she got thoroughly saved. Not only did she get saved, but not long after that, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm living my life of sinfulness and rebellion against God. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I was a PK kid. But at the age of 15, I stood on the patio face to face with my dad and told him, I don't want to be a Christian. It's not for me. I want to live in the world. I'm going to do the things of the world. And I remember with tears in my dad's eyes, him putting his hands on my shoulder and then ultimately around my neck. No, he just put them on my shoulder. My dad put his hands on my shoulders and he said, son, he said, I know that God has a plan for your life. And he said, you may have your plan, but he says, I will never cease to pray that God brings you to a place of obedience and a place of understanding how much he loves you. And then, you know, I was just living my life. Well, my wife gets saved. She's filled with the Spirit. I'm working in construction work. I'm out there in the world. I'm partying every weekend. I'm doing drugs. But, you know, God, in his mercy, it's amazing how he works, because even in the construction industry that I worked in, I was working almost every job. There was a Christian, and they would zero in on me. You know, I felt like I was being persecuted and tortured by these weirdo Christians. And then I took a job with a company, and it was a traveling job, and I was on a service truck, and the guy that I was working with, the senior guy who drove the truck, would come and pick me up every morning. We would get in the truck, and he would put a cassette tape in. Y'all know what a cassette tape is, right? Okay. He would put a cassette tape in, and it was this slow kind of talking pastor called Chuck Smith. It was Pastor Chuck. And we would be driving, and sometimes we'd have to drive long distances. We had one job that was in San Diego. So we would leave Chino, have to drive all the way down to San Diego in the morning, and I'm listening to Chuck Smith. I'm hungover, I've got the window down, I'm smoking my cigarette, and I'm thinking, oh man, I gotta find another job. I can't stand this. The pay's great, but this guy's killing me. And then he would come to a point in the sermon and he would stop it and he'd say, all right, Johnny boy. Always call me Johnny boy. All right, Johnny boy, what do you think about that? Isn't that awesome? You know, is God speaking to you? And I'm just going, I hope we get to the job site. We get to the job site. I try to find some place as far away from him to work as I possibly could. But see, that was the mercy of God. I didn't know it at the time, but it was. And if that wasn't bad enough, I would come home and my wife, she's wanting to talk to me. She's been saving up her 35,000 words for the day that she's wanting to share with me. But it's not about the kids or the weather, or it's about Jesus. And so I'm thinking to myself, I just listened to that all day, all the way to work, all the way home. And I walked through the front door. And then as the kids got old enough, she started teaching them to memorize scripture. So for 7 years, and this just shows you how rebellious and how stiff-necked you can be. For 7 years, I'm resisting this. But my wife was faithful. And she would pray and she would seek God and she would intercede on my behalf. And the end result was finally I realized how desperately that I needed Jesus. That's the mercy of God. Our hope is the result of that mercy that was shown to us when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Aren't you glad he came forth from the tomb? We always talk about the cross, but as important as that was, that's where the atoning and the shedding of blood, but it's that resurrection. Unlike any other great figure, he came forth from the dead and is alive even at this very moment. Mercy, the new birth and his resurrection, provides each of us who are in Christ with a divine inheritance. We have this awesome inheritance. Notice what he says there in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is very special. I used to have a dream that I had a rich uncle or family member that I had never met that was going to show up at my front door and was going to give me millions of dollars. How many of you have had that dream? Some of you had that on the way to church this morning, you know. Another dream I used to have, I'd be driving down the road and I would see something off to the side of the road and I would pull over and it would be several millions of dollars in a bag. Any of you ever had that dream? Yeah. You guys don't dream like dreams like that? Okay. Evidently you've not been desperate enough. But anyway, but I came to realize when I got saved, oh, I've got something much better. Something that's reserved for me. And I hear people say, oh, I can't wait for my mansion in heaven. Hey, I don't care if it's a pup tent. I'm just going to be glad I'm there. You know, I'm not so concerned about the size of the mansion, but I am concerned about being there, and I want to be there. But he says it's incorruptible. What does that mean? Simply meaning that it can't be peddled or corrupted by another. It's not something to take lightly. It's undefiled. It's free from contamination. What's reserved for us. It won't fade away. I looked that phrase up in a dictionary that I have on my iPad. And the first line, the first thing it says is not to droop. You know, drooping. As we get older, we droop. In other words, it won't fade away. It won't droop. It won't lose shape. It won't wither. It won't fade away. And it's reserved. It's kept for a specific purpose, that inheritance. And that specific purpose is that we live our lives abiding in Christ, serving Christ, seeking the Lord. And then ultimately, we get to heaven and we see this is what was reserved for you. Heaven is going to be awesome. I did a series of doctrinal messages not long ago, and one of them was on heaven. And I had a lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, well, I still wondering, what are we going to do in heaven? She says, I envision that we'll just kind of float around and we'll have our halo and our wings. And I said, no, I said, we're going to be busy in heaven. And I said, I know one thing for sure. We're going to be eating in heaven. Do I get an amen? We're going to eat in heaven. Yeah. And, you know, there won't be any watching calories or weight, you know, because I'm going to be skinny. I'm going to have a full head of hair. I'm going to be awesome in heaven. My granddaughter says I'm awesome right now, and every time she says that, I give her $20. But it's going to be awesome in heaven. You know, we're going to be sitting down at the banqueting table with Christ. And we're going to sit there and we're going to understand and we're going to recognize the full significance and benefit of what that inheritance is. Verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. I like that. If God can save me, then it would stand to reason that he can keep me. But a lot of people think that, well, I'm saved, and that means I'm kept, so I can still just kind of live however I want to live. Not so. Jesus saved me to transform me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ Jesus, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Doesn't make any difference if you get saved as a child or if you get saved in your later years. It's all about transformation, about being changed, becoming that new creation that God intends us to be in Christ Jesus. So we're kept by the power of God. I'm glad that I don't have to keep myself saved. I can rely on the power of God, the presence of God, the purposes of God. And I do so by going to His Word and bending the knee and coming to Him in prayer and saying, God, help me, strengthen me. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm weak. I don't do well in this area of my life. But I know that you can change me. You can transform me. You can forgive me. You can cleanse me. And I come with that confessing mouth and that repentant heart. And God changes me. God's people are described as those who are being shielded. And this stresses that continued activity of God in our lives, while the phrase through faith stresses the believer's activity. I'm involved in the process. Yes, God will keep me. God has saved me. But I got to be faithful. I got to be obedient. I can't live like hell 6 days a week and show up at church on Sunday and say, I'm spiritual. Doesn't work that way. No. My spirituality is more about the other 6 days of the week than it is about Sunday. Do you ever think about it that way? It's what I'm doing when I'm out there in the world. What people see, how I act, how I respond, the things that I do. I was recently in Israel. And my trip to Israel, everything got all messed up, flights got canceled. I was doing a men's conference in Kansas City. Big storm came through, canceled flight. And I was leading part of the group. I was one of the leaders with the group. And I was supposed to meet them in Philadelphia and then escort them to Israel. Well, I wasn't able to meet them. And so I had to try to find a flight that would get me into Tel Aviv the same time that they arrived. God worked it out, praise God. But I was in 4 different airports, and I was changing planes. But when I finally got on the flight going to Israel, it was awesome. It was great because on my left was a woman, on my right was a man. Both of them were avowed atheists. So early on the flight, I pulled out my Bible. I put my little tray table down, had my Bible out, and I just wanted to spend a little time reading the Word. And boy, man, the sparks started flying. It was awesome. It was great. You know, and I let them share what they wanted to share. And this guy on my right, you know, the Bible's, you know, is a bunch of myth, you know, and how could you believe that, and on and on. And then finally, it was my turn. I had the floor and I began to share. But before I started, I said, you know, I'd like to just pray with both of you. Can I pray for you? And the lady, she finally conceded. She said, yeah, you can pray for me. He said, well, you can pray, but I'm not going to close my eyes. I said, that's okay. I'm going to pray for you anyway. So I prayed and I began to share, and I shared my testimony, a lot of what I'm sharing with you about just having faith in God and faith in Christ. And finally the man, he just turned beet red and he was angry, and he finally got up and he said, I'm just going to walk around for the rest of the flight. He said, I just can't take any more of this. And I said, yeah, but we still got 7 hours to fly. But what God showed me is not only am I kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, but it needs to be revealed in these last times. Beloved, we've got to be the church that God wants us to be in the last days. We are in the last days. Now, I've been saying that for 40 years. A lot of people say, well, you know, 40 years, you know, the Lord hasn't returned. But the Word of God tells us that when He does, it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So it's not like you're going to get a text message. Hey, I'm on my way. Be there in 15. You know, get your things in order. No, no, no. It will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye is the amount of time it takes for light to reflect off of the eye. It will be instantaneous. The question is are we ready? But more importantly, are we sharing and living out a fruitful life of faith? Not just what we do here at church. And this is important. This is Sundays when we get to come and celebrate. We get to come and rejoice. We get to come and talk about all the awesome things that God's been doing the other 6 days of the week. But are we living as a last days church, knowing at any moment the Lord could return? Being ready, instant, in season and out of season. Because in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Life is not always fair. Life can be difficult. Life can be hard. Life can have tragedies. In 1989, my oldest daughter was living in Newport Beach. She'd just been married for 3 months. She got on her bicycle that morning to go to work. She was struck by a car and was killed instantly. She never knew what hit her. That's a trial, beloved. The last thing as a parent you ever think is that your children are going to leave this earth before you do. And that was a trial. I was angry at God. I yelled at God. I was frustrated with God. God, all these years I've served you and I've dedicated my life, and now you let this happen. And I've talked to people who have lost children, and people always want to know why, all the whys. I don't know all the reasons why the Lord took my daughter, but I will know one day. I will know when I stand before him in a trial. I'll know perfectly, exactly what God had in store. But I do know this, that at that moment in my life, in that trial, my wife and I, we had one of two choices. We were either going to become angry and turn our back on God, or we were going to turn to a God and we were going to see his abundant grace and his mercy, and we were going to experience his love in a way that we had never experienced it before. We were enveloped in the arms of God, in the wings of the Almighty. God brought us in and comforted us and said, hey, you don't need to understand all of this. You just need to know that I'm in control. Trials come, difficulties come. But what does he say there in verse 6? But in this, greatly rejoice. Are you rejoicing today? Whatever you may be going through, whatever struggles you may be experiencing, do you know that in just a little while, you know, it could all be over? The Lord could come. We could be with him in glory. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we're with the Lord. But the bottom line this morning is this, is there a fruitfulness in your life that's being produced out of a genuine faith? Not faith in your faith, but faith in God. Are you trusting him for everything? Every decision? Everything that you encounter in life? Most of our lives, beloved, are lived by us making decisions and then seeking for God to put his stamp of approval on them. It should be the other way around. I should go to him at first in prayer, in the Word of God. God, I need your leading, your direction, your wisdom in this decision, because I want my faith to be in you, not in myself. See, I know what I was capable of doing in living my life for 26 years without Christ. I made a mess of it, a total mess of it. Yeah, I was 26 when I got saved. And yet God, in all of those years that could have been live for him and serving him, God said, that's all right. I don't waste time. You may be a waste of time, but I don't waste time. I'll make up and I'll fill in all the voids and all the empty spots and everything that's necessary for you to bring glory and honor to my name. Let's stand and pray. As the worship team comes this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. There may be things going on in your life right now. I don't know your situation, your circumstance, but God does. That same God that chooses us, that same God that foreknows us, he knows everyone, knows everything that's going on. You may be going through a great trial, struggle, difficulty. You may be dealing with illness. It could be even catastrophic illness. It may be a husband or a wife that doesn't know the Lord, and you've prayed and you've sought God, and maybe you've even felt like just giving up. Maybe it's a son or a daughter that doesn't know the Lord or is a prodigal. Maybe it's just a time in your life where you've really just kind of backed down and backed away from from seeking God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. I want to encourage you this morning. The Lord is saying, come. Come to me. Even if you're heavy laden, even if you're burdened, he says, you come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You come to me and I'll give you rest. You come to me and I'll show you that not only that I have a plan for your life, but I have a purpose that will not only bless you, but will bring glory and honor to my name. You see, sometimes it's just letting go. We hold on to stuff that weighs us down and burdens us and even breaks us down spiritually. And sometimes God's saying, just let go. Just let go and lay hold of me. I'll carry you. I'll strengthen you. I'll bless you. I'll minister to you. I'll forgive you. Hopefully today, as we close in prayer, you can do that. Whatever it is, just bring in it and just say, Lord, here it is. I'm just going to lay it at your feet. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go and I'm going to let you be everything that you promised me you will be. I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come even in the most desperate times, in the times of our greatest weaknesses. Lord, that's where we find your strength. Lord, we can come and we can call upon your name. Lord, you tell us that you hear our plea and our cry. Lord, you want to speak to us. You want to reveal yourself to us. You want to change us and transform us. You want to lift us up. So, Lord, as we stand before you today, Lord, we come humbly asking for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, for your faithfulness to be manifest in our lives. Lord, there may be someone here today that doesn't know you. They've never committed their life to you. Lord, they can do that right now by simply saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my life. I need your help. I want you to show your mercy in my life. So, Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. And Lord, so we ask and thank you today as we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. God bless you. What a privilege being here with you today. Thank you and your pastor for allowing me to come and share with you.